There we go. That'll be better. It's good to be back with you again up here in several ways. I've had a few services out being sick. When I was thinking about what I would preach this morning, it's almost easier when you're doing it very regularly because you'll have like half a dozen topics in mind and you never know what you're going to do, but finally something will gel. But then when you're kind of out of it for a little while, you have several things in mind and nothing gels and you worry about what you're going to talk about. And then, you know, I had been down a little bit and lost my voice at one time and I was kind of concerned about losing the voice. And nothing seemed to be working in terms of getting a topic together. So I finally decided that I needed to quit worrying and preach about worrying. So that's what we're going to do this morning. That seemed to gel. You know, being anxious is something that is universal to mankind. It's something that we all struggle with and people have struggled with from the beginning. The psalm that I took the title of the lesson from, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." So "my anxious thoughts" as the title doesn't mean I'm going to share all of my anxious thoughts with you this morning. I know that's disappointing, but I think that we're going to find that we have a lot of things in common. Anxiety plagues the human race. And in 1978, there was a personification of this that really is quite good if you haven't read it. There's a little book that Roger Hargraves put out called Mr. Worry. Now, Mr. Worry was an interesting fellow. He worried about everything. He worried that if it rained, his roof might leak. But then he worried that if it didn't rain, his plants would die. And then he'd go for a walk, and he'd worry that he'd walk so far that he wouldn't be able to get back. But then if he didn't walk far enough, he wouldn't get enough exercise. And so he kind of worried about that. And the book goes on and explains all of these things that he was worried about. And finally, a very kindly wizard comes along and tells him, "Look, if you'll just write down everything that you're worried about, I'll make sure none of it happens. And then you won't have to worry." And so Mr. Worry makes a list, and it's a long list. And the wizard picks it up and he goes, "Okay, we'll take care of this." And Mr. Worry smiles and for 7 days is perfectly happy. And then he realizes that he's very worried because he doesn't have anything to worry about. And so it took 10 years, but finally, if we look at a definition and we get this underway, we'll say that what is worry really? I don't want to trivialize it as we're looking this morning. A lot of times you can, by taking something light, and we'll do that occasionally, get a feeling for what's deeper underneath. But I'm not talking about just things you're concerned about. Yeah, we talk about the weather and some things like that, but when you look at like the verb form, to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles, to fret, to be anxious, to agonize. I'm sure you can all think of things in your life that you've fretted over or that you've been anxious about. When you talk about worry, a state of anxiety or uncertainty over sometimes actual problems, sometimes potential problems, things that might happen. And we get concerned and we dwell on them and our mind starts getting in that channel of what's going to happen to us and how is it going to come out. And so, about 10 years after that book, 1988, Bobby McFerrin introduced a song that was the fix for everything. And his song was titled, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." And he clearly tells us that, you know, he was inspired by a guru from India who, anytime anybody asked him what the secret of life was, he just said, "Don't worry, be happy." That sounds pretty good. It was a number one hit song. It's got a really catchy kind of reggae tune to it. If you want to memorize the words, it's pretty easy because 99% of them are just over and over again, "Don't worry, be happy." A lot of people think it was written by Bobby McFerrin. A lot of people think it was written by Bob Marley. Anybody ever heard of Bob Marley? A lot, yeah. He's the guy that didn't worry much because he just, you know, took all of the drugs and things and zapped his brain and, you know, didn't have anything to worry about there. But, you know, humankind has been working on this and it still doesn't seem to be an answer. You know, that's a simplistic formula. But, you know, the Bible does say a lot about worry. And I want to look at two passages primarily this morning. And one of them is a very familiar passage. Look, turn over to Matthew, the 6th chapter. We're going to read through verses 25 through 34 and then come back and just talk about what Jesus is really trying to say here. Beginning in verse 25, he says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. And for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm sure that's a familiar passage, and I hope that it's a familiar passage and something we've read. But if we look at it a little more deeply, what is he saying there in verse 25? In verse 25, he says, for this reason I say to you, don't be worried about your life as to what you'll eat or what you will drink or your body or what you're going to put on. Isn't life more than food? I think one of the things that he's trying to get across is that there's always something to worry about. Now, when he's bringing up to people here who are out in front of him, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and people have collected as he's kind of up on a hill preaching to them or talking to them. And some of them were probably very poor. This is a time when this is not a wealthy nation that Jesus is talking to. Probably some of them were concerned about where their next meal might come from. Now, most of us in this audience, I don't think, worry too much about that. Well, okay, my granddaughter might worry a little bit about where her next meal is going to come from. We all have worries at different ages and different times, right? But have any of you ever had a point in your life where you were worried about, you know, as you're thinking about school and maybe a test that you had to take or something like that, and it really kind of ate at you? And I don't mean just, I'm concerned about it, but something really ate at you? Or how about a job? You know, concerned about getting a job? How about concerned about keeping a job? How about concerned about what people think about you at the job? How about your health? I'm getting a little older. This week we were concerned about whether or not I had to put Greg on standby. You know, I might call him early this morning, tell him my voice is gone again. You know, so he was worried about that. I was. We have things like that we worry about, don't we? And we have all of these things in life. And we live in an age where it seems like no matter what we do, there's more to worry about. We worry about possessions. Good thing I wasn't too worried about my car, you know, when the hailstorm hit. $8,400 worth of damage, in case I hadn't told you before, you know. Fortunately, I had insurance. But when you think of all of the things you can worry about in life, what's Jesus saying to these people who really could concern themselves about, am I going to eat? When they were saying, I'm worried about what I'm going to wear, he's probably talking to people who maybe only owned one or two sets of clothes. They didn't have a closet full. So these were real concerns to them. They may not be the same concerns we have, but life is full of worries, isn't it? Can anybody raise their hand and say they've never worried? Parents, never worried about your kids? Nope. I don't see any takers, okay? Anybody that's worked, never worried about their job? Okay, so we all admit life is full of worries. So what do we do about it? Well, he goes on and talks about a couple of things here. He says, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather to barns. Which of you being worried and can add a single cubit? And he talks about the grass and the lilies of the field. What point is he trying to get across here? I think it's fairly simple. He says, the birds don't do some things. Now, he's talking to people who did have to work in a farm, right? So they had to sow, and they had to reap, and they had to gather in a barn. So that was their life. That's what he's talking about. He's looking at them and saying, I want you to look at the birds. they're not doing that. And yet they've got enough to eat. So the point isn't, oh, we just don't have to do anything. The point is, worrying about it isn't really going to help, is it? When he says, which of you by being worried can add a single, the literal translation there is cubit, so it sounds kind of like a mixed metaphor. Some translations may say, which one of you can add a single cubit to his stature, you know, to your height. Others will say an hour to your life. What it really is saying is, how many of you by worrying can add a single step to your life? That's what is really, really a better translation, a better way to look at that. I'm walking through life, and if I worry about something, is it really going to get me a step further? And everybody's got to look at it and go, no, not really. So it doesn't work. Worrying doesn't work. And it doesn't help anything. It's a good way of thinking about it is it doesn't make sense and doesn't do anything. Now, when you think about the examples that he used, I've often wondered, you know, why did he pick birds and grass? Okay, that may not seem like it's, you know, a big thing related to the lesson, but he picked birds. Well, one of the things that he was doing, he's teaching by the Sea of Galilee. And if you look and read that, he wasn't, you know, I can't do that in here. I can't say, look at the birds, because we don't have any. But he's outside. And there's probably birds flying all around those people. And he's pointing up, and he's saying, that's his PowerPoint presentation. He says, look at the birds. They're all over the place. And do you really just think about how the birds get fed? Is that really something that crosses your mind much? Everybody watch birds in your backyard?
Yeah.
My parents, that was one of their big things they really enjoyed. They put out bird feeders and all kinds of things. They didn't worry about how the birds got fed because they were feeding the birds. But their opportunities come up, and the birds take advantage of it, right? You think there's ever a bird that goes hungry? Sure. Was he trying to say that all birds are always well fed? No. He was trying to point and say, these birds know that God takes care of them. And so we should know that too. We should know that too. And then he points out the lilies of the field. I found this one, that's interesting. That's a National Geographic picture of a field there in by the Sea of Galilee in the spring. Maybe it was springtime. And he's pointing out to these people who probably weren't dressed all that well, sitting on the ground, but what are they sitting amongst? And when he says about the grass, he says what? He says it's here today and what? Burned up tomorrow. What a short lifespan. Now that just seems really strange for telling somebody, don't worry about it, you're going to be dead tomorrow anyway, right? But that really wasn't his point. His point was, once again, that God's taking care of these things. They have a cycle that they go through. And you know what? Part of it is they spring up and they're gorgeous and they're great for a while and then they die, and that's part of it. And we worry about all that stuff. It doesn't work and it doesn't help. But look at verses 31 and 32. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What is he saying there? He's using Gentiles as an opposite of those who should have faith in God. He's talking to a group of Jewish people who should have had faith in God. I'm talking to a group of people who should have faith in God. And he says, when you show that much worry, when you let anxiety get to a point where it's taking over your life, then what you're really showing is a lack of faith. That's what Jesus is saying there. Now that one's tough, because I think we've all experienced times when the worry has gotten to us. And so we look at it and we go, okay, well, that starts getting a little harder here now when you start putting it that way. Because we don't think of ourselves as lacking faith when we worry. And yet that's what Jesus is saying. The Gentiles are the ones who don't have a God to take care of them. They worry about stuff. Rightly so, probably. How about you? Well, he's got a formula. How do we fix this? So notice there he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Get your priorities straight. That's the first thing that he says. Now, he's talking to some people, as we said, who might worry about what they're really going to eat or wear. There are people in the world today who have some real serious concerns about, you know, in areas where there's wars and conflicts, about whether they're going to be alive the next day or where their meals are going to come from. In a sense, we live in a very pampered time and place where our worries just aren't the same as a lot of others. But that doesn't keep us from inventing some and having some, right? Like Mr. Worry, you know, we're worried that we don't have anything to worry about. We'll find something to worry about. But Jesus says, get your priorities straight here and figure out what you're going to do about it. Now, I want to tell you the little secret about worrying. Now, this is just my feeling on it. I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not trying to make it trivial. But just observation, I think that the nature of worrying is this, that it's easier to worry than not to worry. It's just easier. We all tend to do the easier things, right? Because here's why. If you're worried about something, let's say you're worried about keeping your job. You first have to get down to the root cause and say, what am I worried about here? What is the real worry? Is it the worry that somebody else is going to say something bad about me, or is it that they're going to think I'm not doing my job, or whatever winds up being? You've got worries. Well, if it's something you can do something about, if it's something you have some control over, then it's easier to worry than to actually make a plan of action and get going and actually do something about it, right? So, for example, there were times in college when some classes that I wasn't as interested in as maybe other classes. And so it comes up close to exam time. And I'm a little concerned about what I'm going to make on this exam or how it's going to go. Now, I can do one of two things. I can keep worrying about it, or I can study and try to do my best on the thing. But that's a lot more work. And besides which, I had other classes that I liked better, and so, you know, studying for them was easier, and so I'd just worry about that one and just whatever happened, right? So if you can do something about it, you do something about it. But you know what? There are a lot of worries that people have that you absolutely have no control over. Teenage kids driving. Anybody ever worried about their teenage kids driving? How about those with elderly parents? You worry about your elderly parents driving? Okay, so in both of those cases, there are maybe some things I can do, but in some cases, there's just a point where you go, I can't do anything about it. If it's not under your control, then what do you do? Well, if you can't, then that's where our second passage comes in. So turn over to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Because this really is a nice conclusion to what Jesus says in Matthew 6. Because beginning in verse 6 of Philippians, the fourth chapter, he says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He starts out and says, be anxious for nothing. That's hard. So when you find yourself anxious about something, and you first say, do I have any control over it? And if you do, then do something about it. But in 97% of the cases, you're going to figure out that I don't have any control over it. He says, then, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. So you have to turn it over to God. So that's step one. But it's two steps here that he's got. We pray about it. We ask God about it with thanksgiving. We fully expect that some way or another, God will have this work out. It may not be exactly what we want. My kids had a couple of accidents. I would have preferred that that not happen, but fortunately, none of them were seriously injured, and I hopefully learned some lessons through that. But you have to turn that over. But then, there's a second phase. After you've prayed, after you turn it over to God, you got to think about something else. That's what that second part is, isn't it? And he lists some things. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, of good repute, things that are excellent. Have you ever gotten when you're worried about something? Let's say you're worried about how a conversation is going to go with somebody at work or something, and you're thinking, okay, you know, if they say this, that's going to go down this path, and I got to think this. And then it kind of degenerates. You know, it gets to a point where you've got so many possible paths going, and none of them look like they go to a good ending, right? And you can make up more possible ways for things to go wrong than, you know, there are creatures on the earth. So it's time to just quit thinking about it and think about something else. Now, that may seem trivial, but it's not. That's what he says here, right? Turn it over to God and then think about something else. Are there good things in life? We have a song that says, count your blessings. That's what he really means, is that look for the good things. I don't care where you are or what troubles you're in, there'll be some good things around. There will be some good things around. And if you dwell on those and you think about those, both the physical blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings that we have, the relationships that we have, all kinds of good things, you'll find that it's a lot more peaceful than dwelling on what you can't control. Jesus had a really simple statement when he said, come unto me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, right? And I will give you rest. Part of that was putting faith and trust in him. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, and I will make it better. That's what he says. That's the same thing, isn't it? The same tone we find over and over. We could talk about anxiety and worry in the Bible from a lot of different standpoints. And just picking a couple of passages is just scratching the surface on it. But the message comes back to being the same thing. Trust in God. That's the big one there. And faith. And think about good things. Put your mind in the right place. And with those two, we can really cut down a lot on the worries that we have in life. And if you're not a part of his kingdom, if you're not part of having accepted Jesus and learning from him, then you're going to keep having worries. You're really in that part of the Gentiles, that group that doesn't have a belief and a faith and a hope and a trust in God who will take care of you, both here and after a while. You might want to take care of that. If you have anything else that you need and we can help you, please come. All together we stand and we sing.